Well, welcome once again. Today's message is going to be a somewhat unconventional one, drawing together two very different stories, the story of the Titanic and the story of Christmas. The Titanic thing kind of came into my mind because over the past 4 months or so, together with Dan before he left and Dave who continued, and we've had kind of been recruiting different volunteers, we built this model of the Titanic. And yeah, it took quite a time to put together with all the little detail and stuff, and you're welcome to come up at the end of service and have a look at it. But as I was kind of thinking through the Titanic and the story of it, and the kit came with a kind of a book of the history and everything that happened that led up to the disaster, the sinking of the Titanic, got me thinking, you know what, there's a lot of kind of life stories, life lessons to be learned from that particular story. And actually a lot of the Titanic story kind of ties into the Christmas story. And so that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. See, both stories tell us about a dramatic rescue operation to save a people who were condemned to die. And also both point us to the need we have of salvation and how we must make a decision to choose life. So let's start with the most important story, which is the Christmas one. And if you have your Bibles and wish to follow on with me, or you can just listen and look at the picture and imagine the scene as I read these verses. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And reading on in chapter 2, verse 4. "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. A Christmas story. Jesus coming to earth to be the Jesus, the Savior of the world. And we all need to ask this question to ourselves. What does this Christmas story mean to me? Is it just a nice story about the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago? Or does it have relevance for my life today? And of course, the answer in God's word is a resounding yes. It has huge relevance. Because Jesus came to save us. We were like passengers on the Titanic, taken in water fast, due to die, and Jesus came to save us. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we went carol singing, and one of the places we visited, there was this gentleman, Peter Smith, and Joanna seated next to him, who sang along the carols with us, and afterwards when we went round greeting, he sang a carol to me. He said it's a carol he'd heard from Jim Reeves about 50 years ago, and it's an acrostic. Each letter of the word Christmas has a phrase that goes with it. And I asked him a favor, if he would mind singing that again to me, and I went with David this past week, and we recorded that, and he was gracious enough to do so. And so we're going to listen to Peter sing this Christmas song.
See, it's for the Christ child, born upon this day. H is for herald angels in the night. R is our Redeemer. I means Israel. S is for the star that shone so bright. T is for three wise men, they who traveled far. M is for the manger where he lay. A is all he stands for. S means shepherds came, and that's why there's a Christmas day.
I remember that day we went out singing carols. I went thinking, well, I'm going to go and encourage some folk by singing to them. And actually I came away from there far more encouraged myself than any amount of encouragement I could have given. And I think that's also part of the Christmas story, is the joy of giving. We give presents to one another. We can receive the greatest present of all, which is Jesus Christ himself, the Savior of the world. And to encourage one another with this important message. Well, the second story, the Titanic, and we'll be tying it back and forth with Christmas, was at that time the biggest ship built 101 years ago. There's three of the propellers, and you can see the size of the men standing next to them, 7 meters in diameter, humongous. 39 boilers to power the steam engines that ran the three huge engines and powered the ship. They needed 176 firemen to shovel in 600 tons of coal a day in order to run the ship. Beautifully appointed, Looks more like a fancy hotel than a ship, doesn't it? And a grand staircase connecting one level to the other. Well, this was its maiden voyage. The first trip it did with passengers. And you see a photograph. The black and white pictures are photographs of Titanic at Southampton Docks prior to departure, the 10th of April, 1912, day before my birthday. And it left Queenstown, Ireland, on my birthday, the 11th of April, 1912. And that was a photograph taken as it was leaving. That's the route it followed. It left Southampton on the 10th of April, went south to Cherbourg, France, picked up passengers, and went to Ireland, picked up some more. And where the yellow star is where it sank. It collided with an iceberg, and in a bit under 3 hours, it sank. So there's a picture of the Titanic leaving, heading into the sunset. Maiden voyage of the Titanic. Well, it carried about 2,200 passengers and crew, had enough lifeboats for 1,180 people, which nowadays is illegal, but back then it was perfectly legal. In fact, it far exceeded what was required. The idea of lifeboats was not that everybody would get on them, but lifeboats would be used to ferry passengers from a sinking ship to a supporting ship, so they'd kind of go back and forth taking people. But it hit an iceberg on April 14, 20 minutes before midnight. And the ship slowly took on water. What happened was, as it was sailing along, it rammed into an iceberg, kind of along this side, and the iceberg scratched along the right side. And it buckled the plates of five of its watertight sections, and so water was seeping in those five sections. If it had only taken in water the front four sections, it wouldn't have sunk. In fact, if it had rammed the iceberg head on, it had probably damaged the first or the first two sections, it wouldn't have sunk. But because they saw the iceberg, not in time, but they saw it, they tried steering left, and they almost managed to avoid it, but it scraped along here and made that minor damage, which actually resulted in it sinking. Not really minor, is it? And so by 2:20 a.m., she broke apart and foundered. And about 2 hours later, the Carpathia, a ship who heard the SOS signal by radio, arrived and picked up about 700 survivors that were in the lifeboats. Remember, they could have had 1,180 people in the lifeboats. In fact, if they overcrowded the lifeboats by getting rid of water supplies and food supplies, they could have loaded far more. Quite a few of the lifeboats took off half empty. And so 1,500 people died in that disaster. So here are some pictures of that happening. An artist's conception of what it looked like as the Titanic was bearing down on the iceberg. And from underwater, that's probably what it looked like. And then it slowly began to sink, water coming in at the front. It sent up flares on eight occasions, and there was another ship, the California, that actually saw the lights of the Titanic and saw the flares. But they thought they were just fireworks, passengers having fun at night, and so they did nothing about it. They sent more signals, but they were too far away for more signals to be seen, which they should have known, and they got no reply back, so they said, leave them alone. So people getting on the lifeboats and lowering them into the water, and the ship sinking with a forward part going down first and the rear part coming up out of the water. And it got to the point that what was above the water was so heavy that the keel broke and the ship broke in two parts. And then, of course, it sank pretty quickly. When it sank, there were still about 1,000 people on board. The water was icy cold, minus 2 degrees Celsius. And the longest a human body can survive in those conditions is about 15 minutes, though doctors reckon most people died within 1 or 2 minutes of being in the water. There were only about 13 passengers who jumped into the water who were then rescued by the lifeboats, because most of them were dead by then. And so there's the Carpathia arriving at dawn, rescuing those who were in the lifeboats. Black and white real pictures taken by people on the Carpathia as they rescued the survivors and on board the Carpathia. And of course, the newspapers recording what had happened. Though you see that there wasn't a photograph of the accident, and that drawing is actually very inaccurate. It shows a head-on collision, which is not what happened. It shows smoke coming out of the rear stack, which couldn't happen either, because actually the rear smokestack, the rear funnel, was purely decorative. Smoke could only come out of the front three, which were connected to the engines. So the artist there needs sacking. And that's where the Titanic lies today. About 4 kilometers underwater, at huge pressure, perpetual darkness. This is just an artist's conception. And they have discovered it and sent little submarines down. This is an actual photograph. The other two were drawings or pictures with lights exploring, looking inside with little robots. That's where the grand staircase used to be. And so what lessons can we learn from the story of the Titanic? Well, there are 7 I'd like to share with you this morning. The first, undeniably, it was a beautiful ship. By the time last night at midnight, Julian and I finished the final finishing strokes on this, the last thing we put up were these little cranes and the staircases. I was kind of feeling pretty proud of this achievement. How would the engineers feel seeing that ship on its maiden voyage? It was a beautiful ship. And you know, God has given us a beautiful universe. In fact, the body with which we travel through life is incredibly more beautifully designed than the Titanic. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth each kind of living creature, each kind of livestock and crawling thing, and each kind of earth's animals." And that is what happened. God made each kind of the earth's animals, along with every kind of livestock and crawling thing. And God saw how good it was. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, to be like us. Let them be masters over the fish in the ocean, the birds that fly, the livestock, everything that crawls on the earth and over the earth itself." So God created mankind, you and me, in his own image. In his own image, God created them. He created them male and female. And as the passengers enjoyed a beautiful ship, those 4 days they enjoyed it, God has given you and me a wonderful universe to live in and an amazing body to use, to travel through life with. Now, Jesus himself, as Son of God, of course, he made everything. He was in heaven to start off with, but he left his riches behind on purpose. He became poor so we could become rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And that's the essence of the Christmas story. Jesus leaving everything, the comfort, the glory, the majesty of heaven, to take on a body like yours and mine, to die on the cross. He gave up his riches so that you and I might become incredibly rich, become a child of God. He became poor, far poorer than any of us will ever be. He suffered far more than any of us will ever suffer, because he wanted to save us, to take the blame of our guilt, of our sin, upon himself. And that kind of leads to the second point, this voyage of life. Because you see, we are on a Titanic, which you might say is this world, or our own life. We're on this voyage of life, crossing a dangerous ocean with many icebergs. Life is dangerous. Life is perilous. And remember a couple of examples where Jesus had the disciples get onto boats and go out into a storm. This is one of them. Jesus immediately had the disciples get into a boat and cross to the other side ahead of him while he sent the crowds away. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on a hillside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. By this time, the boat was in the middle of the sea and was being battered by the waves because the wind was against them. You might say this is a little picture of our life today. Because Jesus is not on a hillside, but he's returned to heaven. After he died, he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is praying there. He is praying for me. He's praying for you. And we have been sent on this voyage, on our little boat, through life. And we meet waves and the wind, and we're battered, and we encounter all kinds of difficulties. And we sometimes think we're going to sink. We can only make this trip once. And the destination, there's only two possibilities, heaven or hell. Our life is as fragile and brief as a vapor. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town, stay there a year, conduct business and make money. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Our life is like a mist that will pass very soon. And that connects with this third point. This ship that I'm traveling in, this body, will sink. And will probably sink sooner than I think it will. Because most of us live life thinking that severe illness is something that happens to somebody else. We've been praying this morning for our brother Dave Terrington, who's very seriously sick in intensive care in hospital. And we think that happens to him. That's not happening to me. It could. He wasn't expecting it to happen to him. What is true is that our death has 100% certainty, and that's probability. We will sink eventually. Our very lives will soon end. Peter says about the world we live in, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will disappear with a roaring sound, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done on it will be exposed. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, think of the kind of holy and godly people you ought to be as you look forward to and hasten the coming of the day of God. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. This world will sink. Our body will come to its end. But, says Peter, we who trust in the Lord Jesus have this glorious hope. We're looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth. We're looking forward to being with him forever. All our riches will be left behind. We cannot take anything with us. That ship sank with everything on it. And when we go, everything we've had in our hands will also stay behind. Because what profit will a person have if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what can a person give in exchange for his life? Two questions Jesus asked. They're rhetorical questions. There's no real answer to them. There is no profit if you gain the whole world and yet you sink on the Titanic. One of the richest men alive, Mr. Astor, he sank on that ship. His riches couldn't save him. And your and my riches, your and my influence, our position, our job, our popularity won't save us. It all will sink. It all will come to an end. Don't ignore the warnings. Radio warnings of icebergs sent out by six ships in the area went unheeded. The Titanic had these two huge masts, one at the front, one at the back, and between them was stretched an aerial, a big antenna. Back then, radio was in its infancy, and in order for a radio to have a big range, it needed to have a very big antenna. And this had one of the biggest antennas going, state-of-the-art radio aboard. The radio would reach about 1,500 miles. So they heard warnings of other ships that were in the area saying there are icebergs. And yet they carried on plowing ahead at full steam, which sounds stupid to us today, but actually was the standard practice back then. There never had been a big ocean-going vessel sunk because of an iceberg. That had never, ever happened. Even though there had been the occasional collision with an iceberg, it had never sunk. It had only been minor injuries. So standard technique back then was you tell your watchmen to look out for them, but you keep on going full steam. That all changed after the Titanic. Well, we too receive warnings. Here's one of them. See to it, my brothers, that no evil, unbelieving heart is found in any of you, as shown by your turning away from the living God. Instead, continue to encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did when they provoked me. Today, you might say you are hearing kind of a warning coming over the radio of God's word, the radio of this message, the radio of the carols we sang together, the radio message of the song Miracle sang to us, the radio message of the song we heard Peter sing to us, telling us, you're in trouble. You need to be saved. Turn to Jesus. Believe in him. Don't let your heart become hardened. Don't turn away from the living God. Those are the radio signals that are coming to us loud and clear. And God speaks to us in many ways, through creation's beauty and majesty, the inner voice of our conscience telling us what is right, what is wrong. Through the Bible, God's word. Also through people, circumstances in our lives. God speaks to you, he speaks to me. And especially by the Lord Jesus, who was born to bring God's message to us. That was, you might say, the loudest radio transmission to planet Earth when Jesus became a baby and was born in Bethlehem and came to tell us the message. Fifth point, safety only in the lifeboats. The only way to be saved was the lifeboat. We need to trust and decide personally. Lots of people refused to get on the lifeboats because they felt the Titanic was safer, that it wasn't going to sink. In fact, it had the reputation of being the unsinkable ship. And they decided to stay on board the Titanic instead of get on the lifeboats. And when they wanted to get on the lifeboats, it was too late because they'd all gone. And some of them jumped into the water, but then you had about 1 or 2 minutes to swim to the lifeboat and get rescued. Otherwise, your heart packed up. Human body doesn't survive at -2 degrees in the water for very long. You and I also need to make that decision. There is no salvation by anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved. Those who were in the lifeboats were saved. And there was room for plenty more to be saved. They only used up about half the available seats on the lifeboats. And Jesus calls out to us today, there is room. Today you may be saved. Today you can turn back to God. Tomorrow may be too late. There's other stories of people who accepted the only way to be saved. The story of Rahab and the scarlet rope. She and her family were the sole survivors in Jericho. Why? Because they trusted the way God provided for their salvation. To hang that scarlet rope out of her window, and she was saved. Another example of someone who didn't. This rich young man who came to Jesus and said he wanted to follow him. And Jesus said, well, do one thing before you follow me. Sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And we read, he turned away, sad, because he was rich. And that's the last we hear of that young man. He sank with the Titanic. He decided staying on board the Titanic was better than trusting in Jesus, than obeying him. Sixth lesson, a radical change of life is something God is calling to us. We don't need a new paint job, but a total radical transformation. Imagine for a minute the stupid situation of, I don't know, a handyman on board painting one of the rooms, finishing off the trimming. What's the point? This is sinking. We don't need to repaint the Titanic. We need a radical transformation. You need to change ship. You need to completely change your allegiance. And that is what God is calling us to. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I tell you? The person who hears what I say but doesn't act on it is like someone who built a house on the ground without any foundation. When the floodwaters pushed against it, that house quickly collapsed, and the resulting destruction of that house was great. When the floodwaters and the icebergs pushed against it, the destruction was total. And that's the picture Jesus gives us today. Another place Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me continually. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's what Jesus is calling us to. Yes, it is the good news of the gospel, but there's also kind of a sting to it. There's the bad news that we must accept that the Titanic is sinking and that all our precious luggage is going to go down with it, and that the only hope for the good news is to get on the lifeboat and leave all that behind and say to Jesus, I surrender to you. I give you my life. Finally, a wake-up call to the lookouts. That little red circle shows the crow's nest where the two lookouts, the watchmen, were posted to look forwards and check out for any danger. And in a way, you and I have also been placed as believers, those of us who are Christians, to let people know their danger. Iceberg dead ahead, was the lookout's cry into his radio telephone with the bridge where the captain was. And shortly after that, they turned the wheel hard to the left, to the port. But too late. God said to the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, "Son of man, I've appointed you to be a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore, when you hear a message that comes from me, you are to warn them for me. So when I say to a wicked person, you're about to die, if you don't warn or instruct that wicked person that his behavior is wicked so he can live, that wicked person will die in his sin, but I'll hold you responsible for his death. If you warn the wicked person and he doesn't repent of his wickedness or of his wicked behavior, he'll die in his sin, but you will have saved your own life." Ezekiel was posted as a watchman to Israel to warn them. And you and I as Christians are posted here in Windsor to let those around us know, watch out, iceberg dead ahead. We need to let people know their danger. When the statistics were put together, most of the crew and most of the men gave up their lives to save women and children. About 80% of the women on board survived. Only 20% of the men survived. That was back in the day and age when women... when men kind of considered it chivalrous to say women and children first. There was also a high proportion of the children saved. The lowest proportion was that of the crew members themselves. They not only kind of helped the passengers, as many as they could, get to safety, but they were willing to sacrifice their lives in order to help that come about. Question for you and me who are believers: do we love our non-believing neighbors, relatives, that much that we're even willing to give our lives for them? Paul did. He said he'd be willing to be eternally accursed if only that could bring his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters to Christ. Moses did. When God said he was going to wipe out Israel, Moses said, "Take me instead, but don't take these people." Contrast between the captains of the Californian and the Carpathia. The Californian, as I mentioned, they didn't really take things very seriously. Their radio operator had switched off for the night, and the captain did not order the radio operator to be woken up and to send out a call and find out whether that was fireworks or whether it was something more serious. They carried on sleeping through the night. And the next morning when they did get up and switched on their radio, they found out, there's been a disaster. And then they turned around and went full steam, but by the time they got there, the Carpathia had been there already a few hours and had picked up everybody who could be picked up. The Carpathia took 4 hours to get there from the time it heard the distress signal. It steamed ahead as fast as it could in the middle of the night, a dark night with no moon, with no waves. That was another thing that made it very difficult to find the icebergs. When there's waves, you can hear them, you can see them splashing. When the sea is calm, and this was a blue iceberg, which is dark ice, in a dark night, in dark waters, it's difficult to see. It's like trying to find a black cat in a dark night. And yet the Carpathia sailed full steam ahead, heading to where that SOS signal had come from. That's the kind of enthusiasm God wants us to have. That's what Jesus had when he came from heaven to save us. He wants us to let others also know the danger. So how does this lookout call apply to us? Well, I'd suggest these ways. Be respectful and courageous in reaching out in evangelism. Present the whole gospel story, not just the attractive bits. Challenge folk to surrender to Christ. So, conclusion. Make sure you are in Jesus, the only lifeboat that can save you eternally. That is really the message of Christmas. Jesus came to save. He came to be that lifeboat. Slow down this Christmas to reflect back and to look forwards. Where are you going in your life? As you plow through the seas of your life, where are you going? Listen to God speaking to you this week. Turn on your spiritual radio and listen to the warnings, listen to the encouragements, listen to what God wants to tell us in these last 2 weeks of the year, 1 week of the year. And focus this Christmas on giving. Give your time, give your help, your encouragement, practical gifts, hospitality. And this last one I'd like to kind of encourage again. Like Jesus, share your life and riches with others. Here's a practical way. Invite someone over for a Christmas meal or a drink, or take them out to Tim Hortons for a hot chocolate or something. Be creative in reaching out. Jesus came to earth to share God's love with us. He wants you and me to share his love with others. Let's be courageous. Let's be creative in doing so. Let's bow our heads and we'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to this titanic world, struck by an iceberg of sin, sinking into the dark ocean of eternal death. And you came to be the lifeboat, to give your life so that we might be saved. Lord Jesus, we pray for each one of us here this morning that we would surrender to you. We would let go of the trappings of the Titanic and trust ourselves into the lifeboat. Give our lives to you. And we pray, Father, for those of us who are believers already, that we would be like the watchmen, warning clearly of what's ahead. Like the captain of the Carpathia, sailing full steam ahead to help, to rescue. And not like the captain of the Californian, asleep, taking it easy, considering his own comfort. Lord, help us during this Christmas season to receive the greatest gift ever that you offer us, but also to focus on giving, giving love, giving our time, our encouragement, giving practical gifts, giving hospitality to those around us, that the love we receive from you, we might pass on to others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.